Thank you, Simon. Thank you, guys. That was great worship this morning. Thank you for leading us in that. And thank you for everybody that's taken part, the prayers, everything. It's been really good. Can anybody tell me what happened on Thursday? What was Thursday as a day? Can any of you tell me? Nobody? It's a very special day, particularly if you lived in Pennsylvania. Anybody know? It's to do with a little creature that lots of people wait for it to come out of the ground. What is it? Groundhog Day, February the 2nd, Groundhog Day. And just get this right. There we go. You all remember that film? Well, some of you might. It's a bit of a, you know, one of those special films. Apparently it's gone into the American archive of culture or whatever as being a very special film to give some impression of American culture or whatever, but who knows. But I can't say it's one of my favourite films, but I have to say that there's something in the message of it that really, really stands out. And you see this guy who's played by Bill Murray, Phil Connors he plays, he's a weatherman. And this guy very reluctantly goes to report on this day because they wait for this creature to come out the ground. And apparently they can determine what the weather's going to be like for the next 6 weeks, whether the winter's going to be prolonged or whether it's going to be cut short or whatever, by this creature appearing. Now, I think there's something more to do with weather systems than a creature appearing out the ground, but apparently it's some kind of indicator. And so everybody gets really excited. All the local TV stations come and they all film waiting for this thing to appear or not. And, of course, Bill Murray, or as he is, Phil Connors, he's there to report on it. And actually he thinks it's quite a lot of rubbish. He's not happy about being there and he's quite miserable about it. So he gives a half-hearted attempt at reporting on it. Because unbeknown to him, he's going to live this day more than several times a day. Some film geek has worked it out as if it literally happened, it would be well over 400 times that he'd have to go through the reiteration of these days over and over again. But through it, first of all, he thinks, oh, well, if I'm going to live this day over and over again, I can live as I like. So he begins to live a life of sort of debauchery, and then gradually he realizes banality of that, he realizes how it's just not a good way to live. So then he goes through this thing where he thinks, well, I'll try and commit suicide. But after several attempts on several days of doing that, it doesn't work. So eventually then he realizes he needs to improve his life. And he goes through this whole stages, all these days of gradually improving who he is. And of course, Hollywood wouldn't be Hollywood if he didn't fall in love somewhere along the line. Of course, he falls in love with the person who Andy McDowell is playing. And, of course, the film sort of ends on this sort of footnote. But he had to go through all of that. The moral of it was he had to go through all of that to improve his life. Now, you may think, well, what on earth has that got to do with today? Well, I want to take you on to something else. And that is Peter's Groundhog Day. Now we're looking at this particular time at the life of today. We're looking at the life of Peter, but our theme at the moment is to look at discipleship, and we're looking at the whole aspect. Now, Simon, I'm going to be a bit interactive with you this morning at times. So, Simon, what is the verse for the year? Life, John chapter 10, verse 10. 10:10, John 10:10. So remember that. He's come to give us life and life to the full. But I'm going to put a caveat in there, in that to get life to the full, there are times when we have to go through a process, and sometimes for some of us it may feel like we're going through a groundhog day, in that we have to revisit things time and again. And I've been a Christian since I was 13, and I'm now 60, I've been a Christian a long time. And I have to say, being a follower of Jesus has shown me that there are times I have to revisit things because I haven't dealt with them properly. And I need to gain that life to its fullness. I need to deal with some things. And Peter had some of this. Carla, would you like to come and read this portion to us, please?
Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "Is it the Lord?" As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, because he'd taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you've just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord.
Thank you, God. They knew it was the Lord. Now, this isn't the first time this sort of situation has happened to Peter. Now, if you read some of the Gospels, you think that Jesus came along, saw them and said, "Come and follow me." And it just happened like that. And we don't get the backstory so often, but there is a backstory to this one. Because this situation happened before, earlier on, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 4 to 11. It was the first time Peter met Jesus. And if you remember the story, Jesus was in down at the side of the Sea of Galilee at a place called Gennesaret. And in fact, the locals, just like we would say, well, it's Clacton-on-Sea or it's Cardiff-on-Sea, Penarth-on-Sea, the locals had sort of coined it and said, "Well, you're at the Lake of Gennesaret." You know, some lake. It was huge. But anyway, Jesus was there and the crowds were coming. They'd already heard the things he was saying and wanted to be with him. And as they were crowding, he was getting, you can imagine him getting nearer and nearer to the water's edge and thinking, "How on earth am I going to talk to these people if they keep pushing me towards the sea?" So he turned to Peter. At that point, he wasn't prepared to show that he could walk on water. But he turned to Peter and he said, "Peter, can I get in your boat and can you take me out a bit so that I can talk to the people from there, so I can get a better view and they can get a better view of me?" So there he is out talking to the people. And at the end of it, you know, Peter was probably sat there thinking, this is good stuff, you know. And at the end of it, Jesus turns to him and says, "Tell you what, Peter, let's pull out a bit and you can put your nets down and get some fish while you're out here." And he said to him, "You can't be serious." He said, "I've been out all night and I haven't caught a thing. You can't be serious." And Jesus said, "Well, you know, I can imagine him saying, try it." And so they did. And when they pulled the fish in, you know, the nets were full. They couldn't believe what had happened. So Peter experienced that. And when he did, he had a reaction to it. And his reaction was quite, after a fruitless night of fishing to get this bumper load, he said to Jesus, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." That was his reaction. "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." Now, have you noticed the difference there between what we've just read? Because if we go back in the passage in John, what we see is that when they realized it was Jesus, when John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, recognized Jesus and said so, what did Peter do? He didn't say, "Oh, I don't want to know him." It says he jumped out of the boat, put on his clothes and jumped out of the boat to him. Now, just want to compare these two things. In the first one, Peter fell on his knees, it says in that passage, the other passage. It said he implored Jesus to go away. He recognized his own sinfulness. He responded to Jesus' invitation, though, to follow him. Despite how he felt in his presence, when Jesus said, come and follow me, I'm going to make you fishers of men, he was gone. He was with him. But of course, in the portion that Carla read to us, it says these things. It says he covered himself. He put on his outer garment. He covered his nakedness. Now, when they were out fishing, they probably stripped down to the bare essentials to be able to do their fishing. They didn't want anything to get in the way. So they took off their outer garments and probably down to their smalls for all. And there they were fishing. But when Jesus came, he put on his garments and God jumped into the water. You'd thought he would have done differently to that, but he jumped in with everything on. Now there's a hint, there's an echo here, and you see these in scripture at times. There are echoes of something before. Remember, he had fallen into sin because of his denials and all the other things, but there he was coming to Jesus and he recognized who he was. He recognized again his sinfulness. He covered himself just as Adam and Eve tried to do. He covered himself and he got out of the boat, jumped out of the boat. He ran to get close to Jesus. No longer get away from me. He knew the best place to be was close to Jesus. And then after some heart to heart with Jesus, he was restored to following him. Now, Peter had some highs and lows. He was quite a character. He was so passionate about Jesus. When you read some of the passages about his relationship with Jesus, he was incredibly passionate about Jesus. But he was also rash, proud, immature, and inconsistent. Now that's a thing to be able to say. And if you're anything like me, in the human condition, you recognize yourself in some of those things. We'll look at it. If we're really honest, we recognize our own failures, our own, the way we are in Peter's life. But Jesus wants to take him through that. He wants to gently bring him, compassionately bring him through that to something more. But you know, two incidences I want to take you to in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 23. Now, I'm not going to take you to the scripture, to read that scripture today, but there are two things that happen during that chapter. There's a commendation. Jesus is talking to the disciples, and as he's talking to them, he's asking who people thinks he is. And as he's asking them, they come up with all sorts of ideas, all sorts of comments of things they've heard. And then he turns to the disciples and he says to them, but who do you say I am? And like a shot, Peter has a revelation and kicks it out there. And I love Peter for this. He just saw it. He saw exactly who Jesus is. And he said, you're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. And of course, then Jesus says to Peter, you know, that's incredible. It's not flesh and blood that's given that to you. You've not learned that from some theology school or whatever. That's the Spirit of God that's given you that. You know, well done, Peter. You've seen it. You caught it. You've got hold of what I'm trying to do. You can see what it is. And he commends him. But then just a few verses later, Jesus begins to tell the disciples where he's going. He's beginning to tell them what's happening. He begins to tell them that he's going to submit himself to death. And of course, like a shot, because he wears his heart on his sleeve, Peter says, no, you're not. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to be there for you. I'm going to look after you. I'm going to fight for you. And he says, and if you have to die, I'm going to die with you. You know, that was the passion in Peter coming out. But of course, immediately Jesus says, and you can imagine after somebody's told you that they'll die for you. Now, most of us here, if somebody said, I'll do anything for you, I'll die for you, you'd be thinking, oh, this is wonderful. But Jesus says to him, get behind me, Satan. Have you ever thought of the impact of those words if that was said to you? Imagine yourself in that situation. Now, I work in an office where there's a number of guys from different backgrounds and different situations. And I've got a lovely Methodist guy in his 80s who comes in and helps out in the office as a volunteer. And one day, my colleague was going to offer him some biscuits, and Colin was trying to do without biscuits, and at his coffee time, he was trying to be good. And so my colleague went over to him and offered it to him, and like a shot, Colin brought it out without any thought. He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Well, this guy, my colleague, was a lapsed Catholic, and he knew the impact of those words, and he was just stunned for a moment. He said, "I can't believe you called me Satan," he said. And it was just a sort of funny incident that happened, and we pull his leg about that quite often. But imagine the impact of being referred to as Satan. He says to him, "You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." That's the kind of character Peter was. One minute, he's right at the top. Next minute, he's on the floor. Now, there's nobody here like that, is there? All of us, if we're human beings desperately wanting to follow Jesus, will at some point or another find ourselves in one of those situations. You know, we're all vulnerable. We're all prone to those human aspects. Some of us perhaps more than others. And I can say that I do know people that are like Peter. You know, and you know, I come across them in life and you think sometimes, get a grip, will you? You know, but they're like that. And there may be some of you here today that are a bit more like Peter. You can really identify with him. But I would say most of us, to some degree, have fallen into these things. But you know, Jesus has a heart-to-heart with Peter, because he could see that he knew that Peter had said that he would die for him. He knew that Peter had said, "If every other disciple leaves you, I won't. I'll be there for you." And then when it came to Jesus' trial, Peter denied knowing Jesus three times. When people confronted him, there he was, listening to the trial. He was in the inner area where it was going on. He was warm in his hands. You know, standing by the fire, just like others were, the other officials, trying to keep warm on a dark night as Jesus was being tried. He was stood there. He wanted to know what was happening. And you can imagine, he probably thought, "Do you know, I said that I would die for him. I'm not sure I would." You can imagine all this going through his thinking. And then a servant girl turns to him and says, "Weren't you one of them? Aren't you one of those disciples?" And he immediately starts saying, No, I'm just here to see what's happening." And that happens three times. And Jesus predicted that. When Peter had said he'd be there with him, Jesus had already said, if you go back to the passage in Matthew, he'd already said, "You will deny me three times." And so Peter had been through that denial. He'd been through that desertion. And here was Jesus on the beach, offering them to put their nets down the other side. They come in with this fantastic haul, and there are echoes. He can remember his first calling. You know, he can remember when he first met Jesus and that happened. And out the boat he goes, and Jesus is preparing a meal for them. That's something I really like about the Lord. Whenever he has something to say to us, whenever he wants to get close to us, it's always, he puts us in a place where he says, he invites us in to feast with him. You know, that's a very special place, isn't it, to be, where God invites you in to that place of intimacy where you can feast with him. And God gives that invitation to all of us, you know, to come. And we're going to celebrate this morning the communion. Jesus invites us in. "Come in. Come have some fish with me." Now, for those of you that may be here who are, you know, you've never really thought much about God and about Jesus, and you may think that when Jesus appeared after his death, he was a ghost. Well, I tell you what, he was a bit more than a ghost. If he could cook a meal and provide it and eat with them, you know, I don't know many ghosts that can do that. Mind you, I don't know many ghosts, but there we are, the Holy Ghost. But, you know, it's just one of those things. And you see him there, he's feasting with them. And you can imagine Peter, and you can tell at this point, he's very, very quiet. Unlike Peter, he's not suddenly gushing forth things to Jesus. He's not even saying, "Look, Lord, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that." You know, nothing of that. He's very quiet, according to the scriptures as you read it. He's very, very quiet. And then Jesus looks at him and he begins that embarrassing conversation. Do you like those kind of conversations? I've had people who have helped me to grow in God who've had those embarrassing conversations with me. Who've sat me down, people I've loved and still do, and they've sat down with me and they've pinpointed something in my life. They've wanted to help me grow. And I've given them permission to do that, but they wanted to help me grow. And you know, there are times when those conversations come and you die inside and you think, I wish God hadn't pinpointed that. Maybe you're like that this morning. There may be something that God's dealing with you on, and suddenly you come here and somebody talks about this sort of thing, or one of the songs suddenly triggers something in you and you think, oh my goodness, God, I wish you wouldn't do that. But God's just beginning to gently prod things in you because he wants you to grow. He wants you to develop. And very often, if you really want to grow as a discipleship, as a disciple, then part of it is opening up to others, opening up to those who are godly in Christ, who will be able to talk up to you about those things in your life that need dealing with. You know, it's something simple, like one of the things I've been having to deal with recently, and it's not easy for me because the older I'm getting, the less inhibited I am at saying things. And I'm finding when I'm in the car that I'm driving along, and instead of being the nice, pleasant thing person, you know, because one of my ambitions in life is to be more like Jesus. Now, that's a big ambition, but I want to be more like him. But I find myself driving along in the car, somebody does something, and suddenly, you stupid person, and all the rest. And I'm saying these things, and I'm waving my arms. And suddenly the Holy Spirit has been talking to me a lot about that recently, saying, just because it's in a car, just because you don't think you'll see that person again, just because you think nobody else can hear, doesn't mean that you can behave like that. After all, I hear it. I see it. And there's that awful... I heard a story the other day of somebody, having a go at somebody in a car park. And because this person had jumped into a space or whatever, and they had a go. And next thing, this is on their way into church. And the next thing, they're in church, and who are they sat next to? The person that they chalked up, the person they had a go at. You know, God has a way of pinpointing those weak areas of our lives and speaking to us and really having a go. Now, I want to take you to this next passage. And I want to take you onto, this is a very well-known passage. If you haven't come across this at some point in your Christian walk and looked at it, then, you know, whatever. And you've probably heard countless sermons before on it. Now, I've heard people say, oh, it doesn't matter the Greek word that's behind there. I've heard people saying, you know, or people going into depth and saying things that almost aren't there. But I just want to take you through it and just give you some of my thoughts, what God's spoken to me about it. Now, it may not apply to you, but I've got a feeling it might. So in John chapter 21, verses 15 to 17, Jesus has this heart-to-heart with Peter. It says, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Notice he uses the word agape. Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you, Philio. Jesus said, feed my lambs. And you can almost see Jesus and Peter taking another chew of some fish or whatever, and Peter perhaps thinking, I wish he hadn't said this to me. And then again Jesus says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you agape me? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you, and you know that I filio you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John. He's making clear who he's talking to. Not just any old Simon, but Simon, son of John. Do you filio me? Notice Jesus changes the word. Do you filio me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time. But also probably because he used the other word. Do you filio me, he said. And Peter said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I filio you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. You notice the pastoral calling in at the end of each one of those questions. Feed my sheep. I've highlighted those words purposely because agape is that word that's about active love. It's that love which gives and acts even if it ultimately costs the giver their life. Jesus' love for us on the cross was agape love. Jesus gave himself completely in his love for us. On the other hand, filio love, which is fabulous, it's a lovely, you know, kind of love. It's the deep affection for other to the objects of its love. You know, filial love. It's usually used when we're talking about brothers and sisters. You know, that American city, Philadelphia. You know, the city of brotherly love, sisterly love. I wonder if it's like that in reality. Never been there, but there we are. But, you know, that's the kind of love that very often we share as Christians one to another, that filial love. And it's a deep, and it's not to be regarded as necessarily as a poor substitute for agape, but it is a different kind of love. And here Jesus takes him through, do you agape me? And he says, Lord, you know that I love you. He says, do you agape me? You know, Lord, I love you. And then when Jesus says, do you filio me? There's something important there in the phrase that Peter says, Lord, you know all things. He knew what Peter was like. He knew exactly where he was. He knew that he would be a gusher. He would gush his love and affection on Jesus. But Jesus knew the reality was there, that actually that love wasn't as deep as Peter tried to profess it to be. And that's very often where many of us are at. Now I'm going to take you into a little funny here. Carla, would you come forward? If you were to translate this conversation into a husband and wife talking to each other. Now, if you're a husband and wife, you can hold hands at this point if you'd like. You know, if you're courting or whatever, you're welcome to hold hands. You know, you're welcome to have that little bit of affection. But what I will say is, don't have this conversation at home, because it might cause some problems, okay? Okay. Now, this couple probably have just watched Titanic or something like that, you know, where he sinks into the water and drowns and she's left on the raft, you know, and the wife turns to him and she says this.
Darling Neil, is your love for me so great that you would die for me?
Oh, my lovely, you know I'm immensely fond of you.
Darling, do you love me enough to die for me?
My lovely, you know I have a very deep affection for you.
Darling, do you think we love each other like brother and sister, really?
My lovely, you know me. I'm deeply, deeply fond of you. Can you imagine the impact in a marriage if that went on? Because most of you wives, I think all of you wives, would like to know that if the rubber hit the road, your husband would die for you. But if he just said to you, well, you know, I'm deeply fond of you, darling, you'd be a bit disappointed, wouldn't you? And probably vice versa too. But you can imagine Jesus here wasn't looking at it from the point of view necessarily. I don't think he was anyway, but he wasn't looking, Peter, in reality, you don't really love me. Because you can imagine that husband and wife after that, darling, you don't really love me, do you? Jesus wasn't about that, but what Jesus was about was helping Peter see who he really was. He was trying to help him come to terms with his own weaknesses, his own frailties. Because, you know, in realizing that, we can then have a springboard into a deeper walk with God. If we think we're something that we're not, we will be forever paddling in the shallow end of our discipleship, of our walk with God. But if we understand who we really are and say, Lord, take me as I am. Take me as I am and change me. As we allow Jesus in, as we allow him to have those embarrassing conversations with us, he will change us. You know, if you've ever read the story of the children of Israel, which I know probably a lot of you have here, you know, remember how many times they went round the mountain as they were trying to get away from Egypt? They could have got to the promised land in a matter of days, but they were 40 years going round the same mountain because they hadn't learnt the lessons that God wanted them to learn. Now, Jesus loves us so much that he doesn't want to waste 40 years with us. His desire is that we change, that we grow, that we develop, that we become the people we're meant to be. Now, Peter went on to be an amazing apostle in God, an amazing messenger of God's word. He still had his faults, he still had his weaknesses, but he began to do a much greater work for God because he submitted himself in this area of his life to God dealing with him. Now, I don't know whether you've seen the film Eddie Eagle. I'm starting with a film, I'm ending with a film. I think Eddie Eagle has got some very profound discipleship lessons there for every one of us. I don't know whether you've seen it, you've probably sat if you have watched. I recommend it. It's a good, feel-good film. Go and see it, because you'll learn some things about your walk with God in it. Hugh was a young guy, grown up with a desire to be in the Olympics. He'd grown up with this incredible desire to do something. And eventually he found a sport he thought he could do. And of course he ends up doing this downhill in, you know, jump thing. And if you see the movie, you see what he went through. Okay, it's the movie. The real life story was probably a little bit more gritty than that. But the movie's great. It shows him trying and falling and failing, even on the little jumps. But he eventually gets to do what he really needs to do. And okay, he doesn't become the world number one, but he does it. He gets into the Olympics. But in the background is a guy, and the ladies will love this character from what I understand, Hugh Jackman, he plays this character. And so it's worth seeing it, ladies, for that, all right? But you watch the film, and this guy who is a drunk, he used to be a champion. But because he wasn't prepared to discipline his life, he lost it and he got kicked out the team. And he ends up just clearing the snow and smoothing it off ready for the jumps. And that's what he does, and he becomes a drunk. Everywhere he goes, he takes what he... Because he's typical Hugh Jackman, he's only got a shirt on in freezing cold weather. Everybody else is all wrapped up. But of course, he's an X-Man, isn't he? But anyway, he's there in just his shirt sleeve and he's got his little hip flask that he calls his jacket. And his life is very, he's missed the mark. He's lost it. But Eddie sees something in him. He reads up on him. He finds out what he was capable of. And he keeps at this guy until this guy takes him eventually on. The story's a bit more involved in that, but the guy takes him on. And eventually the guy disciplines himself to get back to help Eddie get into the Olympics. And the story is fantastic. It's a lovely story. Real good, feel-good stuff. But it taught me a lot that God, actually, through Peter as well, God doesn't give up on us. We might think, and I think there's possibly Christians here, yes, you come to church. Yes, you're regular. Yes, you're involved with Eden. And yes, you know, perhaps you've even got a role in Eden. But you know, somewhere along the line in your life, as far as discipleship and really growing in God is concerned, somewhere you missed it. And I tell you what, it's easy to do that. There was a point in my life when I was a lot younger when I did that myself. People didn't know. People didn't know that I wasn't firing on all cylinders for God. People didn't know that I'd backstep because I was doing all the things everybody thought I should do. But I knew in my heart that I wasn't where I should be. And God confronted me with it. and brought me back. He had patience with me to bring me back. And there are some of you today that might feel a bit like that. But God's got patience. He desires to have you in a good, close relationship with you. He desires to be in that place where you're growing in Him. Because I think you, every one of you, has a potential here which is far greater than what you realize in God. God has come to give us life, and that more abundantly, using the older translation, to give you life to the full. But it's that state where we have to come to the point where we realize we've missed it and we need more of God. And God wants to give you that time. And as you come round the table, as you feast, just remember Peter feasting with Jesus. This isn't fish this morning, but remember how he was with him. And let God give you the opportunity to rededicate yourself to him. Allow God to take you on another step in your journey and excitement with him. Because God has a lot in store for you and for the church. Bless you.